In the early 80s, it was an odd time for me in some ways. I was living in New Orleans. I was enrolled at the University of New Orleans trying to finish my college degree. Louisiana College, where I'd gotten a degree, was trying to get a degree in biblical studies, had withheld my diploma upon my completion of an English degree, English class, that I had to take at the University of New Orleans. And so I was in attendance at the University of New Orleans, living in New Orleans, and attending New Orleans Seminary at the same time. It was kind of an odd time. My roommate was Mr. Florida. He was a bodybuilder and had won the state title, Mr. Florida. We were in seminary together, which was kind of an odd experience for me and him to be roommates. And so I began to look for a job. I needed money. And the word on the campus was that I should go to Memorial Hospital there in New Orleans and apply for a security guard job. I said, okay. And the students that were describing that job to me said, they're just looking for a body. They're looking for a breathing human being who could sit at a desk, second and third shift, and who could walk a nurse to her car if she leaves at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning at a shift change. That's all you got to do. And the bonus is they will pay you to sit at a desk and study Hebrew and Greek and Old Testament theology. What's not to love about this job? So I applied. They sent me to the HR department. I interviewed, and at the conclusion of the interview, the gentleman who interviewed me said, the last thing you've got to do is you've got to pass a lie detector test. You've got to be hooked up to a polygraph machine. Well, that was a bit unnerving for me, but I said, okay, and he gave me the address of an office building in New Orleans that was contracted to conduct these tests. And at the given day and at the given hour, I show up and sit down with this guy. And I remember distinctly his suit was too tight. I remember his suit being too... Isn't it weird what you remember? I remember this dude's suit is too tight. I sit down. Today it'd be in style. I sit down with him and he hooked me up. Have you ever had a polygraph test? You ever had one? The elders, it's now a membership requirement to take one. So they put these things around your chest and your belly, and then they hook some things up to your fingers, and they begin to ask you a question. Your name is, you were born when, you're a student at, you are at the time 22 years old. Then they begin to ask those really personal questions. Are you currently a drug addict? Are you? Have you been in prison? Are you a felon? Do you have a weapon on you? And they ask me all these. And of course, I'm from the woods of Rapides Parish. Had barely been out of that world, and I'm living in New Orleans, which was traumatic enough. And here I sit getting a polygraph test. I must have passed because about a week later I got called and was issued a uniform and a badge and my weapon, which was a flashlight, and I was given a whole new education working at the ER as a security guard at Memorial Hospital, a Methodist hospital in New Orleans. That was an education in and of itself, especially about 2 in the morning. Pilate, governor, gets awakened, and he's told, look, we're going to bring a prisoner to you, and you've got to interview him. And Pilate's going to hook him up to the polygraph machine. He wants to know the truth. I mean, come on, you're getting me up early for this, to deal with another rabble-rouser, to deal with another Jew who's bringing me trouble. You Jews have been nothing but trouble for me to begin with. If it If it weren't for the power and the money and the prestige, I'm telling you, I would not do this job. Because you guys have given me gray hair. Not only that, but my wife told me, don't have anything to do with this guy. She had a dream about him, and said, stay away from him, Pilate. There's trouble. I'm telling you. Listen to your wife. Don't have anything to do with it. Well, he told her, it's my job, honey. I've got to do it. I've got to deal with it. And the Jews bring Jesus to him and say, look, there are three things about this man you need to know. He's a rabble-rouser. You know all the riots, all the store windows that have been broken and the fires that have been set and the damage that's been done. This guy, he's responsible for that. He's the ringleader. He's an insurrectionist. He's trouble. He's a problem for you because he's a problem for Rome, and you're going to have to deal with it. The second thing is, he's telling everybody, don't pay your taxes. You're a Jew. Jews don't pay taxes to Rome. What are you talking about? The Romans are pagans. So he's telling us Jews that the money that you demand from us as Romans, the money that provides us fresh water, there's an aqueduct you can still see in Israel that the Romans built, the sewer system, the guards that you put on the roads to keep us safe, all of that requires money, and the lavish lifestyle that the leaders of Rome lived required money, and this Jesus is interfering with that pipeline of money. And the third thing is, he says he's king. Well, we Jews know, and Pilate, surely you know, there's only one king, and that's Caesar. You work for him. And you know he doesn't appreciate threats to the throne. So Pilate is going to hook Jesus up to the polygraph machine. He's going to find out from him, are you telling the truth? What's the truth? You've played two truths and a lie. We've played it. The staff's played it. Where you go around the room. I don't know. Now that I think about it, is it ethical for the staff at the Bible church to play two truths and a lie? I'd have to think about that one. Jesus isn't playing two truths and a lie. He's playing two lies and a truth. It's an absolute lie that he's an insurrectionist. He told his soldiers, his followers, you're not going to live by the sword. People live by the sword, die by the sword. That's not our kingdom. And he didn't tell them to stop paying taxes. That had already been tried, and somebody brought him a Roman coin, right? And they said, are we supposed to pay taxes? And Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. Jesus never said, don't pay the taxes. Those two things are lies. But it is true. He came preaching a kingdom and that he was the king. And so that has Pilate's mind racing, and he wants to know the truth. I don't know if you've gotten all your Christmas bought. I've been buying early. And some of the Christmas gifts I bought early, I don't buy anything at the store. Forgive me. I don't go to any store. I sit in the comfort of my home in my pajamas in front of a computer screen and buy Christmas. Well, because of you, some of my Christmas is spoiled just because of you. I ordered some of my Christmas at the beginning of December, and I'm getting emails because you've been ordering online. My gifts are going to be late. One of them's yours. If you're going to give a gift to your husband or your wife or your children, give them the truth. There's no greater gift you can give. The truth. Pilate's here and his thing is, I want to know the truth. But what Pilate's going to discover is what Jesus does is when Jesus shows up, he always turns things around. He's not fair. He always messes with you. And Pilate is going to discover that as the interviewer, he's the king. I'm the governor. I'm the guy in charge. I'm the guy with the authority. I'm the ruler here. But he's going to discover to his horror, and he's not the one taking the polygraph, giving the polygraph. He's the one taking the polygraph. So let's think about that. Let's think about the truth today. Let's just think about, why did Jesus come? He told us. We've been hearing it all month. Why did Jesus come? Why do we have Christmas? We've been talking about it all month. Jesus, in Jesus' own words, this is the reason, this is the reason, this is the reason. And he's going to tell Pilate, this is it. This is why Christmas exists. It's about the truth. And Pilate's going to discover it. He's going to have to deal with that truth. So look at the text in John 18. Please, John 18. We'll start with verse 33. Read the context. But verse 33, so Pilate, he's the governor, the Roman appointed governor, entered his headquarters, the praetorium, it was called, again, it's early in the morning, and he called Jesus and says to him, are you the king of the Jews? That's what I'm hearing. So let's have it. Let's have the truth here. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers. And Jesus, as he was often going to do, he answers a question with a question. It's unsettling. Well, Pilate, are you saying this on your own? Is that a conclusion that you have reached? Are you saying that and asking that because you've heard it from others? Well, that torques Pilate off. Am I a Jew, he says? What's he mean by that? What he's saying to Jesus is, look, you're a little confused about what's happening here. I'm the guy that's in charge. I'm the guy that's asking the questions. You're giving the answers. I'm asking the questions. And by asking whether or not you're a king and where did I get this from and whether you think I'm this Jew and that you're now my king, you're confused. I'm the king. I'm the authority. I ask the questions. But again, Jesus would often do that. There's a woman... She just wants to go get water. I just want to get my water. I want to go to County Market. I don't have my makeup on. I just want to go and get my stuff and go home. I just want to get there. Life has been terrible for her because she believes life, the answer to it, resides in a man. She just keeps thinking, if I can get the right man, my life will finally be good. If I can just find him, So she keeps looking. She keeps looking for the right man, keeps looking for the right man. And we all know the way that that goes. You're never going to find the right man, right? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the right guy exists. She's looking, and she comes, and here's another man. Men have been nothing but trouble for her. She just keeps going through them, trying to find Mr. Right. And here's Jesus. You're not supposed to be there. You're a Jew. Well, she will surely be able to get her water and scoot, and Jesus says, hey, I'm thirsty. And she's like, oh, I just want to get water and go. She goes, people are always telling Jesus he doesn't get it. She says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, we don't do this. You understand that, right? We don't do this. And Jesus says to her the truth, you're thirsty, and I'm the water. You're not going to find it in a man. Jesus gets invited out to eat. We like that. I'd like to go out to eat. I miss it. desperately miss it. Jesus goes out to eat, but he chooses the wrong people. He doesn't understand. He's eating with tax gatherers and sinners. Then when he does get the right people, he goes, okay, that's wrong. You say that's wrong. I won't eat with him. I'm going to eat with the right people, the righteous people. Well, lo and behold, he's eating with the righteous people, and a woman comes in the door, and the host looks, did you invite her? And his wife maybe says, I didn't invite her. I wouldn't invite somebody like that. You must have invited. I don't know her. What is she doing here? I don't know what she's doing here. What are we going to do? I don't know. How are you going to get her out? And she falls in front of Jesus and starts washing his feet, breaks this expensive bottle of perfume, and just like, Jesus, don't you understand? And Pilate is like, Jesus, don't you get what this relationship is supposed to be like? But Jesus comes and brings the truth. Because truth exists. And we need to begin with the beginning and understand the beginning, that truth does exist. And parents, you need to tell your children, truth exists. It's real. Truth exists. Truth isn't just something that we think up. Truth exists. It's a real thing. Jesus comes and tells Pilate the truth. Truth exists. Truth corresponds to reality. That's a good definition. Truth corresponds to reality. I was born at England Air Force Base in Alexandria, Louisiana on a Monday. That's the truth. We live in Ford County. That's the truth. If you have not put your Christmas lights up and you decide to go put your Christmas lights up this afternoon and you get up there and there's a little ice and you slip and you go over the gutter as you go over and your children are watching, maybe filming it as you go over the edge of the roof, you're going to what? Fall. Why? Because gravity. So your 145 pounds or 65 pounds is going to land in a heap in the yard. Hopefully nothing will be bruised other than your ego, and we'll get a good laugh out of it and maybe a good story. 2 + 2 = 4. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. And Jesus is driving Pilate to the truth that the reality is who I am, and the reality is who you are, and the reality is not what you think it is. The Jews thought they knew reality. They bring Jesus to Pilate so Pilate can be the trigger man. They can't pull the trigger, but they want Pilate to put the gun up to Jesus and pull the trigger. They can't do that. But they say, we're going to use you, Pilate. We're going to use you as our henchman to do away with this guy. We've had it. We've had it. We've had it. He's confronted us. He hasn't conformed. We've been playing, but he hasn't been dancing. He keeps quoting the scripture to us. His life, the holiness and purity, is revolting to us. The only way that we can see to deal with this problem is to exterminate him. We can't do it by law. You can do it. You take care of our problem. But look at what happens. They come marching in to bring Jesus to Pilate. But Pilate is at the praetorium, and what can they not do? They cannot enter the praetorium because they are about to celebrate Passover, and if they go in the praetorium, Pilate's residence, they're going to become what? Unclean. Do you see the deception of sin? We're going to kill the Son of God, but we're worried about becoming unclean by going in the governor's residence. They're blind. Sin is always deceptive. Sin always promises what it can never deliver. That's why we get so frustrated. We think, if I can just eat it, if I can just eat it, I'll be like God. And we eat it and we die. And it funnels down inside of us and it becomes poison to us. I told the staff, 1:30 in the morning, Connie and I are awakened. For one thing, there's an owl, which I haven't heard an owl like this since I was a kid. There's an owl hooting in the catawba tree right outside our bedroom window. And it wakes us up. Wakes us up. Connie leans over to me, 1:30 in the morning. It wakes her up. She's kind of a stupor, and she goes, "Do you think it's in the house?" It's so loud. I said, "If it's in the house, we got a bigger problem than just." And the other thing that was going on is there was a mouse in our house, in our bedroom, and you could hear its little feet scratching. Don't like mice. So I bought the spring traps and got some poison and took care of that. Sin is like poison. We eat it. Maybe it tastes good. Maybe it tastes good. It's sweet to the taste at the time, but when it gets into our innards, it's poison. It's poison. It's poison. And the devil is a liar, and he never tells us the reality of take and eat. It's going to be good for you, but it's not good for you. It's going to kill you. And the longer we stuff it down and we stuff it down and we stuff it down, the longer and more power it has to poison us and to poison us and to condemn us and to accuse us and to destroy us. Pilate knows the truth. He told the Jews, "You're bringing him for envy. That's why you're doing it. You're not bringing it for righteous sake. You envy him." That's what the scripture said. But the truth exists. It's a reality, and it's knowable. You can know the truth, and the truth exists outside of us, and the truth is embodied ultimately, powerfully, significantly in the person of Jesus. The truth is that there was a stump. The tree had been cut down, but there was a shoot growing out of the stump. And that shoot was the shoot of Jesse. Prophet said. The truth is, there was a virgin minding her own business, going about life, getting ready to get married to a carpenter, poor, didn't have any money, no 401k, no retirement, not much of a job, excited, nervous, nerve-sighted. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, "Mary, you know, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a baby. I know that's a bit of a mystery, and I can't really explain it. I can tell you that it's by the Holy Spirit, and that's about as far as it goes. You just got to trust the Lord in this, and you're favored. You're a woman who's been graced." Mary is. The truth is that she and Joseph get caught in this Roman machine and had to go to Bethlehem to pay their taxes, and I don't understand what it must have been like for her to be that pregnant and go that far. And she gets there and she has a baby, and the truth is that baby is named Jesus. How would you like it if you didn't get to name your own kid? I didn't get to name my own kid. My oldest son was going to be Ivan. I love Ivan. Strong. I knew Ivan. I knew two Ivans. I loved the name Ivan. Strong. Means John. And Connie said, "Ain't happening." I said, "Okay." You don't get to name your kid Mary. He's Jesus. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Truth is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's the truth. The truth is, Pilate, standing before you, is the Savior and the hope of the world. Pilate has this encounter with truth. We do with the gospel. And this king, this truth, begins to become the pursuer. And Pilate thought he was the one pursuing, he was the one interviewing, but suddenly he finds himself the pursued. He understands kingdoms and how they work. They work through ego and power and conniving and working your way to the top. And Jesus comes in humility and service and grace and love and mercy. And Jesus says, "I am a king. And I do have a kingdom, but it's not like your kingdom. And it functions in a totally different way. And now, Pilate, you got to decide." He's having this encounter. You got to decide. You're going to believe the truth. Here's the truth. what will you do with it? I mean, the gospel comes in an uncompromising form because God decides what the truth is. And the gospel comes and it confronts us and it says, this is the truth. I mean, we don't like it. Our pride fights against it. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're undone. You're hopeless. You're helpless. You can't save yourself. Yeah, you're nice and everybody thinks highly of you in the community and you do good things. All those things are true, but the truth is your heart is black and dark and dead. The truth is you're a walking dead man and woman. Outside of Christ, you might think of yourself as this great person, but the reality of the scripture is Romans chapter number 3, it paints this picture of darkness that dwells inside our hearts. That's the truth. It paints the truth of Christ and why he has come. And Pilate looks at that and he considers that perhaps. And then he simply dismisses it. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this. He goes home for supper that night. His wife said, well, how'd it go? And he says, you know, these Jews, they just give me fits. Just fits. I can't wait till we can retire to the coast of Caesarea and I can sit out on the beach and write my memoirs and not have to deal with this stuff anymore. I don't think about it anymore. Maybe you dismiss it as well. Maybe you're listening, maybe you're watching and you just simply say, just don't want to deal with it. The truth is, you always have to deal with it. He's not going away. You just don't say to Jesus, well, I don't want to deal with it. Because guess what? Pilate says, okay, you want to kill him? Let's kill him. You want Barabbas? He really is an insurrectionist. He really did break windows and burn down the shops. You want that guy. That's who you want? Fine. I'll give you Barabbas. Let's kill Jesus. Problem solved. He's having a staff meeting and his adoring staff is sitting around and his key advisor says, I hate to bother you with this. You know what I want to say when somebody says that to me? Then don't. Don't bother me with it. I hate to bother you with this, but the word on the street is, do you remember the Jew you crucified? You're kidding, right? I've crucified a lot of Jews. Yeah, I know, but the one Jesus, the one your wife dreamed about and all, yeah. I remember that. Well, the word on the street is, he's back. No. I assigned the guys that know how to kill people to kill him. And I put a watch. Those Jews weren't able to get to the body. No way, no how. Because the truth pursues us. And we may deny it and dismiss it and even crucify it, but it never goes away. And then, finally, is this engagement with truth. Truth is meant to transform us. Pilate walked away from the truth, right in front of him. Jesus is a king, and Jesus has a kingdom, and we are to be a people marked by the truth now. We're marked by the truth. We're to be a people of truth. Paul said it. Put away lying. You should not lie. Don't lie. Don't lie. Don't live a lie. Don't say a lie. It's poison. I'm begging you, as a pastor of 35 years, I've seen people poison their lives through deception. Be free of it. Get free of it. Paul says we're free of the lie. We don't live it. We don't say it. You got to use discretion. Telling the truth doesn't mean you tell everything you know. Telling the truth doesn't mean we can be mean-spirited. Speak the truth in love. But we're people now that are marked by the truth. We live the truth. That's part of our existence. We don't lie to each other. We don't take a lie and push it down, because I am here to tell you, you might as well light a stick of dynamite and swallow it. It is going to come back. I've told lies, and baby, it just wait. They're never going to go away. They may go dormant, they may go quiet, but they are coming back. We're to be people of the truth. People of integrity who are consistent as God gives us the grace and the power to be consistent. People who love the truth, who pursue the truth. People who live in the truth, because Jesus says, if you know the truth, it's going to set you free. What's it going to set us free from? Your sin, for one thing. That sin that you committed, that sin that chews at you and gnaws at you. Just like that stupid mouse, sorry, that mouse in our closet that kept me up, chewing on stuff. That sin that just keeps gnawing. You did it. You did it. There's no denying it. Don't try to make it what it isn't. That sin, it chews at you. But I am here to say, in the name of Christ, you're free from that sin that so easily besets us. How about the guilt? The guilt. You ever get the guilt? That's my best friend. I love the guilt. Sometimes I should be guilty, but it loves to come. The guilt loves to come and keep me company at 2:30 in the morning. When I wake up at 2:30 in the morning, I can't sleep. That's when the guilt like to come. They like to sit down with me and let's talk. Don't you remember this? You did this. Don't you remember that? You did that. Don't you remember being this way and that way? And the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took my guilt. The truth has set you free. You don't think you're loved? You know, the best we can do, the best I can do as a father, I wanted to love my children, but it's an imperfect love. Absolutely. 100%. Try to love my wife, but it's an imperfect love. Try to love other people. Try to love the staff. Try to love you. It's imperfect. It's imperfect. I get it wrong. But I can know that of all things, there is love that is so high, it cannot be topped so low, it cannot be explored so wide, the breadth and depth of that love for me. God loves me. He sets me free. God loves you. Don't let the lie of the devil steal that reality. And speaking of the devil, he is a liar and a murderer. Cheat. He cheats. He plays both sides of the coin. He tells you, go ahead and do this. You're going to really like it. You deserve it. Life is hard, so you can get this little thing here, and it'll kind of be between us, and it'll be okay. We'll have fun with it. And then you get it, and what it does is turns into a buzzsaw in your chest. And he's laughing all the time because but the truth is, we are more than conquerors in Christ. We are free. We're free to love. We're free to obey. We're free to know God. We're free to be human beings. Finally, in Christ, I'm free to be who God has created me to be, to reflect His image. COVID got you nervous? It's got me a little nervous. Worry about it killing you? It kills people. It killed Frank. Got you nervous? Well, maybe you won't die of COVID. I hope not. Maybe you'll die of cancer. maybe cancer won't get you. Oh, maybe a heart attack will. Knowing some of you, I don't think a heart attack will get you because you don't worry about anything. Maybe it'll be a car wreck. No, some of you are really careful. But the ones who are really careful will probably die of the heart attack because you're so nervous about everything. It's going to get you. COVID, heart, cancer, wild man, alligator, bear, something. But we're free. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because in Christ, I am free. Free from the fear of death. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. So don't just think of the truth as a negative. It is. It can be. It can be very much a rebuke to our deception. But it can be very much a positive, and we in faith embrace the truth. Preach it to yourselves, the glorious truth of why Jesus came. The good news, the gospel. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. You tell it to us because you love us. The truth is we are undone and without hope outside of Christ. The truth is sin is darkness. Sin is oppression. Sin is bondage. The truth is Christ is freedom and liberation and hope. Help us to flee to Christ, who welcomes us with his grace and his mercy. As followers of his, help us to be a people of truth. In Christ's name we pray.